We're going to continue today in the book of Revelation. And as we talked about last week, some people have called it the Revelation of John, right? Or Revelations. Yeah, but the truth is, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And revelation means, the Greek word is apocalypse. We get our word apocalypse, and that just means unveiling or revealing, showing, right? More about, right? We see Jesus in the Gospels, right? I mean, we like to point people to the Gospels to see the life of Jesus, to see how he interacted when he was here on earth. Obviously, the epistles teach us great lessons. Throughout God's Word, there's all sorts of lessons, and we see, really, as some have said, Jesus Christ on every page, even throughout the Old Testament, pictures and types of Christ. Revelation is a book titled The Unveiling or The Revealing of Christ. And certainly there's a sense in which, you know, it's revealing us, showing to us his coming in the future. But it's also revealing more about who he is, right? And he starts off talking really with a description of more about himself. And so as we look at this and as we continue through this study, it's neat to see as we go along the way, just see things that clearly are going to be speaking of future, or are speaking of future events, things that are going to be happening. And it's fun to look and see how some of those things might be kind of taking place already, right? And even in our headlines, and you know, in the last year, a couple years, just kind of thinking in light of what the Scripture tells us, and looking at developments in the Middle East, for example, you just see how things could easily be lining up with what it certainly appears the Word speaks to us. So as we continue right into Revelation chapter 2, we get into Jesus speaking to churches, right? And we talked last week about, you know, it starts off, as we see there, in Revelation 2, 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? And then he goes into some words of encouragement, right? Some observations, some correction to the church at Ephesus. And so we saw last week, really, as we dove into Jesus, right, appearing to John on the island of Patmos, where John was in prison, describing himself and really describing the centrality of Christ to the church. He was in the middle of the lampstands, right? And we talked about the representation of him being just really a central part of the church. And the letters to the seven churches, as we see Jesus speaking to the various churches, these were actual churches that existed at the time, right? And then we talked last week, they roughly go in kind of a circle around from the way that they were in order. And we spoke about how they represent, you know, different folks kind of have real strong opinions on, you know, it's just this or it's just this. We talked about the reality that it's likely, certainly we see these churches throughout history, and you can see sort of some predominant characteristics. Certainly, as you even look around in any culture, right, where there's Christian churches, you can see pictures or types, characteristics of those churches in a given culture. And the reality is, as well, as Jesus is speaking to the angel of the church, or angel means messenger, it could be a reference to the pastor, but there's certainly a degree to which it's not just that individual, it's speaking to the church, really the church of Christ at large, right? We could see characteristics of things that can be true in certainly bodies of believers, but also in individuals' lives. And so it's important for us, I think, to look at what are things that we can learn, right? How can we apply this to my life? You know, and certainly there's big picture applications to, you know, there's consequences revealed here for the entire world, right? The whole planet. And we can have a very limited impact as far as the whole planet goes, right? But we can certainly make decisions about that will impact our life. And then to the extent that we each have a sphere of influence, people that we influence, we can certainly impact the world, right? We can impact the world for some individuals entirely. It's like the person that was walking along the seashore, throwing the, you know, sand dollars or whatever it was back into the ocean. And you know, if you've been on the coast and you've looked, I mean, as far as the eye can see, sometimes sand, you know, going to the horizon, and these little creatures were just littering the shore, and they couldn't themselves get back in. And the person was walking along, and someone observed them and said, "You know what? What are you doing? You know, why are you throwing those in? You can't get them all, you know." And he says, "You know," he picked one up and he threw it in the water that it needed to survive. And he said, "No, but I can change everything for that one." You know, and the reality is we may not be able to change the world, but we can change the world for some individuals, right? And the big picture, it really is God doing the changing, but we can be a part of that, right? And so we can have a great impact on individuals around us and areas of influence. And in each church, you'll realize at the end, and we see this really other places in Scripture, but uniquely here in verse 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Right? You hear other times Jesus say, or others throughout, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the idea is, if it matters to you, right, if you care, tune in. Listen up. And so I titled the message today, "Are you paying attention?" Right? Are you listening? Are you tuned in to what God would want to speak to you? Because that's really what it boils down to in terms of where we can have impact. You know, it's exciting to see on Saturday mornings, you know, 10, 12 people that are committing to coming out and being involved in praying and really making a difference. So as individuals in prayer and in groups in prayer, we can impact, right, culture. We can impact even the world through prayer. And that's radical to think we can pray for others around the globe and have an impact on what is going on in communities and lives around the world. But our greatest impact, though, is really where God has called us. He's called us here to Central Iowa, right? Wherever we're at as individuals or as families, He's called us to Central Iowa to make, you know, our kind of our primary focus, our reach here in Central Iowa. And so we can have that impact. And so when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," I want to encourage us, are we listening? Are we paying attention to what God would speak to us? Right? As we read through, let's not just take an academic view of the scriptures. It's easy to do. "Well, boy, I'm glad that's not me." You know what I mean? You know? Or "I'm glad, you know, so this is that church down the street, you know, or the church, you know, across town, or I'm pretty sure I saw this guy on TV, you know, last week or whatever," and kind of deflect it all rather than saying, "Lord, what would you speak to my heart?" Mm-hmm. Right? Do we have ears to hear? Are we tuned in? And to those things that don't apply to us, praise the Lord, right? There's probably someone you can pray for that it does apply to, right? But we should tune in to the things that do apply to us. So when he's speaking of these churches, specifically, and speaking of churches that existed, certainly there's types and pictures that apply to Christianity through history and to individuals even. And so in each of the letters, we see a similar structure. There's an introduction or an address to a particular congregation, right? The church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamos, the church at Smyrna, and they represent, you know, obviously a specific church, but also types or groups of people. There's also an introduction of Jesus, right? There's a statement. Jesus makes some sort of statement concerning the condition of the church. So that's where, you know, it's probably good for us to tune in, right? To say, could this possibly apply to my relationship with the Lord? Could it possibly apply to my mindset? There's a verdict from Jesus concerning the condition of the church, right? So there's a statement, or observation, right? And the reality is when it's, you know, a lot of observations that people make, we can sort of weigh it and decide if we agree or not, you know. When it's an observation of Jesus, that's a little more risky. I would even say it's foolish, right? Because if it's an observation of Jesus, it's the truth, because he's the truth. And so there'll be a verdict, then there'll be a command of Jesus to the church. And I love this about the Lord, right? He doesn't make observations or these things to harm us. Right? We know that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So he's not trying to condemn or you know, indicate there's no hope. But he gives a command, a correction, something to do as a result. And I love that. Right? we've talked about this even in Exodus with and God's judging Egypt, judging Pharaoh. Even in throughout the book of Revelation, we'll see this phrase, yet they did not relent or they did not repent. They didn't change. God's heart is for us to change. God's heart is for us to draw nearer to him. And so there'll be a command. There'll be a general exhortation to all Christians. And then, beautifully, a promise of reward, right? And there's always a promise of reward, right? Or a promise for us to cling to in God's word, right? And if nothing else, we can understand and know that the truth is God has given us his word because he loves us. He reveals the person of Christ who came to die for our sin, that we can be reconciled to him, right? Through placing our trust, our faith, really giving our lives to following him. And it's radical. And so to realize that there's always promise, there's always hope, even in the most desperate of situations, even in the most grievous heartaches in our lives, there's hope. And so so we see that promise of reward, that hope also in each of these. And so we can see the state of these seven churches, specifically the state of times of our own walk of relationship with the Lord, and we can learn from them. Adam Clark said this concerning the angel, right, or the messenger. He says, I consider what is spoken to this angel as spoken to the whole church, and that is not his particular state that is described, but the states of the people in general under his care, or under the messenger's care, the pastor, the leader, you know, whatever that specifically is a reference to. Really, it's spoken to everybody. And so that's why we wanted to encourage us to tune in and to make sure that we're tuned in, right? That we're paying attention to what God is speaking, that if perhaps there's something that we can take away in our own lives. So the first, is as we started to see, was the church of Ephesus, right, which is located today in present-day Turkey. It was the capital of the Roman Empire in Asia right at the time. This is where Paul visited, right, a couple times, and in fact, Paul himself spent about 3 years there, right? When it was led by Priscilla, Aquila, right? We read about them, Apollos, and during Paul's third missionary journey, he spent a lot of time there. So they were a well-taught church. They were a strong church, right? They had a lot of impact in the community there at Ephesus, which housed the Temple of Diana. Right, which at the time was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right? Known for really depraved worship, really distracting people from the truth of God's word and who God is, right? And yet, the church had a tremendous impact on the community, right? Such that the people were pushing back really on the message of the gospel because they didn't like the way it impacted the business of the Temple of Diana. And so, and because Paul himself, right, was there, can you imagine being taught by Paul? It's pretty awesome. Paul himself was there. It was just a well-taught, a well-fed church. And as a result, it's interesting to see some of the things that Jesus, these years later, would say to them. So he says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, right? So again, that picture of the centrality of Jesus Christ himself to the church, the importance of Jesus being the center of the church, really ultimately being the leader, not only of the body of Christ, but really each church, you know, as a unit, right? So the centrality of Christ and the importance of Jesus being sinner. That's why we go verse by verse through God's word. That's why we say, don't just believe what I say. You know, check it out, read it, study it, search it like the Bereans. Understand God's word and know God's word and allow him to be central not only to the church, but to your own life, to your own mind, to your own heart, and learn of him because he loves you. And he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Those are good things, right? They're working for the Lord, you know, striving, working hard, they're laboring, right? And the truth is, if we're going to effectively serve the Lord, right, it takes effort, right? It takes commitment, right? And And I read Charles Spurgeon right on this. He said, there are working Christians who do not approach laboring, right? He says, I know your labor. A lifetime of their work wouldn't exhaust a butterfly. Now, when a man works for Christ, he should work with all of his might, right? Work heartily, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, work heartily as unto the Lord, right, and not to man. In other words, man, we should be, because we're men and women after God's own heart, serving him with all of our might. And so Jesus pays them a high compliment, right? He says, I know your work. I know your labor. I know your patience. Now, that's cool for Jesus to say that about someone, right? Patience. You know, most of us are like, I want patience and I want it now, Lord, right? It's like, you know, patience is like something that can be eluding or escape us. But I know your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. That's good, right? You cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Right? And that, it was no different then as it is now. People that travel around, you know, in the name of ministering the word of God, but they're really not caring for the people. They really don't care for the truth of God's word or teaching it as God says. That's one reason I love the legacy we have at Calvary Chapel. It's not the only way, but I personally enjoy it because, you know, we're going verse by verse through the word. You're getting the whole counsel of God. You know, if I say something wrong or whatever, you can come ask me about it or whatever, right? Because it's God's word that you need. It's God's word that I need. And so I love that about just going verse by verse through the word. You know, we're not teaching pet doctrines, right? We're not focusing on, you know, certain areas that are easier to, you know, teach or to talk about, right? And you know, we need, if we want to be, you know, well-rounded and well-rooted Christians, we need the whole counsel of God. And so we encourage study in that. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. In other words, they pressed on. You know, and as I talk about and even share the quote about the important, you know, the reality of serving the Lord and the fact that it involves labor and it involves work, the reality is that that it does. And there's times when we need to press in and we need to press on. But also we need to be, you know, mindful of the importance to sit before the Lord, right? To be still, as we talked about this morning, and to know that he's God, to enjoy him, to not just, you know, always be that, you know, the picture of Mary and Martha, always that servant, to have that balance, sitting before the Lord, being strengthened, right? He who waits upon the Lord shall renew his strength and mount up with wings like eagles. And so taking that time to enjoy the Lord, to get back out, right, to do what he's called us to do. They had, it appears, they had that good balance, right? They were serving the Lord. They were working hard at it. They were being faithful, yet they were patient. They were persevering. Right? You know, you can't just go. I remember going to this happened to be a youth workers conference, and it was talking about this issue, really, and they put up this illustration, which was good, and it showed kind of, you know, two lines that represent 100% of what you have to give, right? You know, and I read that, you know, some of the military folks, the kind of special ops, you know, when you think you're at 100%, when you say, I can't go another step, I can't carry another pound, I can't stay awake another, you know, minute, you're actually only about 40% done. Pretty crazy, right? I mean, when you think you're completely done, spent, I'm going to die if I go another step, you've actually got about 60% left. Pretty radical. But the reality is there is 100% for all of us, right? Some people say, I'll give you 110%. And it's just my mind. I'm warped. I think that's impossible, right? You can only give 100%. That's 100. That's total, right? Sorry, that's just me. But I get it, and that's great. I'll give you 200%. I love it. You know what I mean? But you know, we have 100% of ourselves to give, and if you always run at 100%, you never leave room for rest. You never leave room to, you know, sit before the Lord. What happens when crisis comes? Right? What happens when difficulty strikes? You have nothing else to give. You have nowhere else to go. So it's good to be wise about that. They had this good balance. They've persevered. But in verse 4, this kind of frightening word, right? Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. sort of frightening. So they're doing really good things. They're a well-taught church. You ask them about, you know, solid theology and Christian doctrine, they could probably tell you the right answers. But he says you've left your first love. It's kind of frightening. Remember, he says, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So I love that. He tells them a pretty serious verdict, right? He makes a pretty serious observation, but he doesn't beat them over the head with it, right? He doesn't make them try to feel, you know, like they have no hope or like there's nothing left. He goes right into how to correct it. And I love that about the Lord, right? He doesn't show us our faults to, you know, dismiss us or to harm us. He shows us our faults because of our sin so that we can repent of it, because sin gets between us and the Lord, and he doesn't like that space. And we shouldn't either, right? We want to be close to the Lord. And so he says, you've left your first love. So a reasonable question is, what is that? What does that mean? The first person I ever loved. You know, keep in mind in Scripture, right, we read of these firsts. First love here, first fruits elsewhere, firstborn. It's not always a reference to order, right, in terms of numerical order. You know, like first, second, third, fourth. First love, first fruits, it can also be a picture of priority. Right, and often that's what it's referring to, is it priority in your life? And so he says, you've left your first love, right? What are, as believers, right, we're called to what? Love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? And love your neighbor as yourself, love one another. We're called to love God, right, and to love one another. And we, in our culture, right, we often think of love as this emotional thing. And certainly there's emotions involved with it, right? And the problem is when we start following those emotions, we can get really off course, right? Love really is a commitment, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll just be undone in tears all the time. No, he didn't say that, did he? There might be times that we are, and that's beautiful, right? I mean, sometimes in worship, you ever just start weeping? That's beautiful. I know nothing wrong with that. In prayer, you know, sometimes in conversation, maybe. You know, hopefully we're not, you know, can't get through a conversation. But, right, but so there are, right? If you love me, you'll always be excited about the Lord and praising the Lord like Tigger. Right? Happy, happy, happy. That's what some Christians think, by the way, right? If I love Jesus, I'm always going to be emotionally happy. That's not what he says. We have a deep-seated joy, really sort of this confidence, right? The righteous are as bold as a lion, right? So we have this confidence of life. It changes everything when you know where you're going to spend eternity, right? It changes everything when those issues that evade much of the world are sort of settled in your mind. It really does change everything. But he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It's a commitment. Same as marriage, right? I'm no longer in love. Right? How many times do we hear that? And the emotions, you seriously think after 30-some years, the emotions are always going to be the same? I hope that we've matured beyond that at a certain point in our relationship, right? You know, certainly, you know, those who have been married and, you know, for a long period of time, you realize that emotion might change. It might wax and wane. Sometimes it might even become anger at times, right? Not that it's right, but I'm just being real, mm-hmm. Right? It's not always this fairy tale kind of emotion that we think in terms of love. But the reality is, just like in marriage, our feelings and our commitment matures over time, Same with our relation with the Lord. I remember when I first got saved. I got saved when I was almost 25. And, you know, I'm pretty sure, I mean, to this day, but I was convinced that I had a lot more green lights. Do you know what I mean? Like when you're driving, you're trying to get someplace and like the lights are green. And it's like, whew, especially if you're like how I have been for probably too much of my life where you're cutting it kind of close on things. You know, those green lights are cool, right? In any event, who wants to sit at red lights, right? And so I was pretty sure that's kind of a picture of things were pretty smooth for a while. I remember listening to Pastor Raul Reese share, and he talked about a similar experience when he got saved for about 5 years, that it just seemed like everything was pretty grand. And then he hit a wall. And I remember going through kind of a similar period of time, frankly, where it just seemed like all of a sudden the lights were all red. You know what I mean? And it's just, it's not easy, you know? And I remember during that period when I was witnessing, I would share kind of not purposely, I didn't understand the theology of this kind of prosperity or you know, faith kind of gospel, but I would sort of share, oh man, it's so great to be a Christian, man. Things are just great, and sort of give this sort of implication that it's always going to be smooth and it's always going to be easy. And what happens when someone gets saved, thinking it's only going to be smooth? When the hard times come, if you can be talked into the gospel, you can be talked out of it, right? And so I find myself now almost, not quite, but almost trying to talk people out of it before they pray the prayer, almost, right? I want them to pray the prayer, right? But it really needs to be a commitment, a commitment that you understand what Christ has done for you, and that you want to respond by giving him your life, and that you're just going to follow him no matter what comes, right? And the reality is, I think, especially as we mature in the Lord, we can understand that there is a sense in which things are, life itself, our experiences may not necessarily be smoother, but the turmoil or lack of turmoil in our hearts, right, changes. I remember we went through a period of just a ton of kind of medical difficult medical things. And I remember coming through one and looking back at one point I thought the doctor had the conversation, we could lose Becky and Ashley, right? Becky was pregnant with Ashley. And I remember coming through that time and obviously rocking my world, right? I didn't make any bones about that. It was just completely crazy. And thank God that didn't happen, obviously. But looking back and going, you know, there was, although it was crazy and a lot of tears shed on my part, a lot of heartache, there was sort of this peace through it, right? I mean, I knew where Becky was going. I knew where Ashley would go. I mean, God forbid that happened. But not just that, just understanding a little better than I did before, eternity, you know, the implications of eternity, it really changes everything. And so it seems like there was just this period right after that first number of years where the lights were all green, where then there's just a lot of pushback, a lot of difficulty, you know. And if I had come to Christ thinking that it was always going to be easy, when the hard things come, you could easily walk away, right? It's important to note that he says you didn't lose your first love. He says you left your first love. And there's a big difference between losing and leaving, right? Losing something can happen very accidentally. You ever had that, right? Again, you're kind of running late. Do you ever lose your keys when you're not running late? Of course not. Right? You only lose your keys when you need to get out the door right now, right? You can, but you didn't lose your keys on purpose. You didn't think, I'm going to hide them. You might be like me sometimes and think, I'm going to put this in a really safe spot. But it's still accidental when you don't remember, right? So you don't, you can lose things quite accidentally, but you don't leave things quite accidentally. And leaving something isn't always instantaneous, is it? In fact, often leaving this first love can be over quite a period of time. And so this drifting, right, this, sometimes we use the term backsliding or straying away, right? They left, but it is deliberate. You don't accidentally leave. You accidentally lose. But you deliberately choose to not be as committed as you were before. You deliberately choose to not worship God like you did before. I mean, you make that choice at some level, if this is describing you. And I think if we're honest, to a degree, it can describe all of us at various times in our lives, right? I mean, when I read this, I get convicted because I can think of specific, for me, it's been kind of retreats where I'm on my face, sometimes in tears, crying out to the Lord, saying, I'm sorry. And then a couple years later, I retreat again, thinking the same thing and going, what happened? You know what I mean? And it's not that I, you know, went out and committed adultery or you know, beat my kids or, you know what I mean, like some robbed banks or something like that. But just this change in my heart, right? Lack of commitment. And he doesn't beat him up. He doesn't try to make him feel bad. He simply says a very good prescription, by the way. And if you think of prescription as Rx, right? Your doctor Rx and blah, blah, blah. There's three R's, right? He says to remember, repent, and return, right? Remember from where you've fallen. Remember those things that you used to do. Do you remember when it was enough to just worship Jesus, right? Do you remember those passionate times of worship with the Lord? Do you remember, you know, I mean, when you're driving and like, I remember one time we went through a phase where I drove this beater. I don't know how else to describe it, you know. A very old car. It smelled like gas most of the time. And I'm not sure if that was exactly safe, but that's just how it was. And it was for a while, you know. I remember one time driving a car that, like, was talking with a friend, and it's like, yeah, the clutch isn't that great, and the brakes aren't that great. So I was talking about the clutch isn't that great. He says, well, how do you speed up? I go, well, carefully. And he goes, but the brakes aren't that good. How do you slow down? I go, well, carefully, you know. But with this white car they had that was rattly and I mean that's just reality of life, right? If that's where we're at, that's where we're at. There's nothing wrong with that. That's where we were at. And I love that car. You know what I mean? But the reality is it's not the car that I loved. I was just excited. I was so thankful. You know, I had like an AM, you remember those AM FM radios that you turn the dial on? Anybody else? It didn't have an 8-track, so it wasn't really, really old. But it was the AM FM, but they did have those really hard push buttons. So you could set like 5 stations.
There you go.
Right? Can't even remember how you set those, come to think of it. But anyways, and it didn't really matter. Mine was on 107.9 K-Wave, you know, Calvary Radio. I just, whatever was on, Bible study, worship, made no difference. Because I was so excited about Jesus. It really didn't matter. That's all that mattered. You know, and you might have, maybe it's not an old beat up car, but maybe it's another time in your life where you can think of, man, I was so close to Jesus. All that mattered was Jesus. And then now I find myself thinking, I wouldn't want a car that just smelled like gas all the time. You know what I mean? It's not Jesus only, it's Jesus and. Things start to creep in, right? We think we need Jesus and a car that doesn't smell like gas all the time because no one wants to ride with me anywhere. Or a car that doesn't shake all the time, right? My last car, the kids still joke about it. I called it massage mode. When you were accelerating, it shook. That was less than a year ago. It shook. I thought it was kind of cool because I need a back rub every now and then. Kids didn't think it was so cool. But now we joke about it, right? We sort of with affinity. Like, remember that, you know? Massage mode. Kind of made the best of it. And we get to a place where it's not enough just to love Jesus. Right? We think we need Jesus and. I think that's a piece of what he's talking about here. Right? Where it's not just... And it's great if you have a car that floats down the road. You know what I mean? That's no big deal. And that's wonderful. Praise the Lord, right? If you have a car that never breaks down, praise the Lord. Get a new car every 2 years, praise the Lord. Whatever it is, right? My point is, those things shouldn't matter, right? But we all can probably look back, hopefully it's not too far, and maybe it's now, hopefully it's now, to that time where it was just enough to just be with Jesus. The best thing you could do, the highlight of your week, was being around God's people, right? I just love that, you know? Jesus, it's so good to be. But then it becomes, that person's kind of abrupt. They didn't say hi to me nicely today. You know what I mean? Brother, sister, sandpaper. Anybody have those? Yes, even at Calvary Chapel, right? That person that just, and you could go to another church, guess what? God's going to bring him there. Maybe not that same person. Maybe a little coarser sandpaper, right? That's just how it is, because we need to be sanded down a little bit, right? So God is going to do that work. But it's not enough just like, oh man, Lord, I love just driving with you. I don't care what kind of car I have as long as I have K-Wave, you know, even if it's like on coming out of one speaker and I can barely hear it. Man, I just love being with you, Jesus, and I just love being in the body. Man, Christians are, I remember it used to be one of my favorite things to do, and Becky would sometimes go, how long are you going to stay at those Christian bookstores? I used to just love, it's like they got Christian music, they got these cool t-shirts, right, to talk about Jesus, and all these books, you know, and these cool gadgets that made me feel like I was really spiritual, you know, and I would put them on my car, and then I would realize that means I have to drive better, probably, you know, it's like the person that was at a stop sign, right, and honking their horn and screaming at the person in front of them, and the cop comes up and knocks on their window, they open the door, puts them in cuffs, takes them down to the station, locks them up right away, comes back and runs the plates and everything, and the lady's like, why'd you lock me up, what's wrong with you, blah, 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 and he goes, well, I'm sorry, ma'am, we had a report of a stolen car, and I pulled up behind your car, and I saw the Christian bumper stickers, and I saw the way you were screaming and yelling and flipping off the person in front of you, and I assumed that you had stolen the car. Kind of gets the old Corazon, doesn't it? I heard someone talking about like a church kind of an accountability program where you put like bumper stickers on, and if you observe someone from the church driving poor, you get a score, and I realized that'd be terrible. I'd have the worst score. So we don't want to do that. Just kidding. We're not searching out each other's issues, right? But I used to think that, man, that was just a Christian store. That's just like the greatest thing, right? It's just enough to be with Jesus, to enjoy Jesus and enjoy his people. But then it's like, that cashier was kind of rude. Are they really a Christian store? You know what I mean? It's not enough anymore, right? Your heart changes. But guess who moved? It's not God, right? He says, I have this against you that you left your first love. Some will say, well, did they leave their love for God or their love for God's people? The reality is they go together, doesn't it? Sorry. See, now you guys are picking on me. That preacher, he can't even talk. Used to be enough just to come to Calvary Chapel, right? No, I'm kidding. I highlighted it, so. but it used to be, you know, or it's likely both, because really, you can't truly love God without loving his people, right? The scripture is frankly clear about that. And you can't love his people without loving him, right? Partly because of that sandpaper thing I was talking about, right? It really goes hand in hand. So if we find ourselves in a place where we're not experiencing that closeness, guess who moved? The scripture says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That's radical. And here, right, you know, if you're like me, you hear something like this, you think, oh, man, I really blew it. Jesus isn't saying that. He's not saying you blew it, right? God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. What does he simply say? Just remember, repent, change, right, and return. Return to what? To the first fruits, to the things that you used to do, right? Remember when it was just enough to worship Jesus, when it was just enough to be around his people, when it was just enough to just sit down and soak in his word, right, to turn on that worship music, and go back. Go back to those times when it was just a blessing to pray. Go back. Oh, but it doesn't feel the same. Keep it up. Keep on coming, right? Keep on getting into his word. Keep on praying. Keep on worshiping. Keep on hanging out with his people. You know? It's so awesome. Our feelings might change. We might mature. Hopefully, similar to marriage over time, that is an indication of our love growing stronger because it's a deeper commitment. And the reality is it gets harder sometimes over time, doesn't it? Right? We see it in earthly relationships. There's an element to which it gets harder because we know them better, right? But there's also this element to when it gets easier because hopefully we realize a little bit more about ourselves as well. You know what I mean? So that matures. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent. That means to change. Go back and start doing those things again. Return. What are those first works? Remember how you used to spend that time in his word? Remember when that was a priority? Right? Remember first fruits? Right? First love, first priority. Some will say, you know, your quiet time should be the first thing in the morning. I remember when Pastor Bob tells a story. He went to speak at the school of ministry. And I love school of ministry brothers that went through and those times. But there's also some interesting folks, you know, at the same time. I remember one person saying, Pastor Bob, what is the first thing you do in the morning? Anticipating some very spiritual, I levitate out of bed. What is the first thing you do? And Bob's very real. He said, go to the bathroom. I mean, that's just honest, right? Remember how you used to spend time in his word. Remember how you used to pray. Remember the joy in just getting together with other believers. Becky and I used to have $5 date nights. You know, $5 date nights. You know, we go with the Carl's Jr. coupon and get the dollar, you know, burgers and split a drink and go to the, there's this video store that always smelled like bad fish because it was next to this restaurant. But they had dollar videos. Remember video stores? Like they think they still have some of them around.
Yeah.
Not very many, but it was enough. It was enough, man. You know, God was doing a work, and he's always doing a work. We say sometimes, oh, God's really moving. God's doing a work in my life. Guess what? He's always doing a work in your life. Sometimes we might like it better than others, right? But remember when it was just a joy to get together with others? Remember how when you were so excited about telling others about Jesus? Remember when being with Jesus was just enough? And now it's, I need this, I need that. You know, Jesus says, just come back. Just return to that place of your first love. That's the greatest thing. And I think that we're foolish if we say, okay, this is the first century church. We don't have this problem anymore. It's like, we're not being real. You know what I mean? Or we say, well, he did say to the pastor, so preacher, you better listen up. Well, remember, he's speaking, if we're honest, if we're real, to all of us. It's similar to what we call the parable of the sower, right? The sower goes out and sows a seed, and some fell upon, you know, the hard ground, and some fell among the weeds, and some fell among kind of the shallow area, but then others fell on good soil. And we go, Well, that's speaking of salvation. About 3/4 of the people are not saved, and about 1/4 of them are saved. And I'm the good soil, and so I'm saved. And that's what the parable is about. The truth is that parable could very easily also represent our lives. Do you ever have times where the weeds, which Jesus tells us, represent the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches? Anybody ever get a little tempted by looking at someone else's stuff and thinking, I need more stuff? Anybody ever get a little distracted by thinking, I need just a little bit more money? You know, I remember when I taught through James, I looked at like kind of average income levels and this kind of thing, and some different surveys that were taken. And it's interesting, they had surveys of people in different income brackets, right? And regardless of the bracket, you know, there's some levels that are just difficult, right? And maybe we spent time in those brackets, I mean, over the course of our lives. And there's other brackets that today we'd go, wow, good night, that's so much money. You know what they found? Regardless of the bracket, you know what people needed? Because they would ask him, how much do you need? At this level, they would say this, at this level. Do you know what the answer almost always was? Right? They did it in dollars, but it was always just a little bit more. Right? The people in the kind of the 25 to 35,000, man, if I made $45,000, woohoo! You know? The people in the 35 to 45,000, if I made 60, I would be loaded. But the people that made 60 to 70 probably need about 90. People that made 80 to 100, man, 125. It's just a little bit more, and I'd be happy. But guess what? You get a little bit more, and guess what? It wasn't quite what I thought. I need a little bit more. Very interesting. And so we can get caught up in thinking, I just need a little bit more of whatever. When reality is more of Jesus and less of us, right, is what we need. Remember, repent, and return. A couple people asked me last week, how many churches are you going to study a week? I'm going through a whole chapter. So we got through one church today. So anyways, we could stay till like one. Yeah. We can come back at 5 o'clock tonight. No. What are our priorities, people? I'm kidding. I'll be watching too. All right. Great. Cheering for the Patriots. I'm kidding. We don't roll like that at Calvary Chapel, right? But this is an important takeaway, right, for us. Because Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And it's foolish of us to think in terms of this is that person, or this is that church, or this is that time frame. Because I think that the title of this message, the takeaway for us is, are we paying attention to what Jesus is saying? Is there any degree to which perhaps, right, we like to say, well, I'm asking for a friend, right? Is there a degree to which perhaps that this might apply to us? And if not, right now, praise God. And I hope that's the case for a lot of us. But if it is, let's do something about it. Let's do what Jesus says, right? Don't listen to me, right? Listen to Jesus, who just says, remember, right, from where you've fallen, where you left, where you strayed away from, where you used to be, change what you're doing now, right? We often want our emotions to change first, and then we'll change our action, where God says, you change your action, your emotions will follow, right? So repent, that's all that change means, or repent means is change, and return. Return to your first love. Return to those priorities when God truly was, that had that place in your heart that, oh man, all that really matters is Jesus. Reading about Jesus, worshiping Jesus, telling people about Jesus, praying to Jesus, spending time with his people. right? He inhabits the praises of his people, right? He tells us to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be there, to interact for one another with one another. Amen?
Amen.
So I hope, right, that if God, who is the one who speaks to our hearts, if God is speaking to our hearts, that we'll take heed to this. This is such, in my mind, such an important issue. It's really the first of the churches that Jesus addresses here in Revelation. And it's an important issue that I think it's safe to say, over time, if we don't guard our hearts, we're going to find ourselves wrestling with this. And frankly, if we do, we very easily still could. Right? And so it's important just to say, you know what, Lord? I want to be at that place. And I'm going to go there again. Right? Because it's not like if we decide, I'm going to remember and repent and return, Jesus is going to say, not right now. Right? He doesn't do that. The only place in the scriptures that God has ever pictured as running is when his son repents and comes back. Running. God running. That's wild. But that's how much he loves you. And that's how much he loves me. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for us. Certainly if there's anybody that would like prayer over this issue, if this speaks to your heart and you want to recommit yourself to following the Lord, don't leave church without it, right? I'd love to pray with you. You can grab anybody that you want to pray with and ask them to, well, don't grab them, but, you know, reach out to anybody. You know, we're all part of the welcoming committee, I like to say, right? You know, we're called to minister to one another, and I'm happy to obviously be one of those people. I love it. And but receive prayer over this. Recommit yourself. You know if God's speaking to your heart. You know if you've left that place of God being the priority, the first place in your life and in your mind and in your conduct and in your actions and in your love. If that's you, then come back and enjoy the Lord. Amen. God, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word. God, we give you thanks for your incredible love for us, God. And thank you that as we see, as we read through this passage and these churches, and we'll continue to see that as you reveal to us areas of our lives that need to be adjusted, changed, Lord, that you do so because you love us and because you're for us. God, you do so because you want to see us walk in that place of blessing, in that place of joy in your spirit, that place of closeness to you, Lord. Thank you that you are always watching us, you're always watching out for us, that your word promises you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you didn't send your son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved, Lord. And how much more is that true of us, Lord? That even though we know as believers, those who have committed our lives to Christ, where we stand with you, Lord, that perhaps we're at a place this morning that we need to reflect on this, Lord, and to remember where we used to be and to make those changes in our lives and to return to that place with you, God, where you're just that priority in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Forgive me for the times, Lord, that I stray. Forgive each of us, Lord, and cleanse us. Lord, I ask that you would fill us afresh with your spirit this morning. Anoint us, Lord. And in particular, I pray for anyone who feels particularly distracted, discouraged, dismayed, astray, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts even now. You're great, you're powerful, you're mighty, your unconditional love. And that you would restore the joy of your salvation to each heart, Lord. God, that you would bring healing by the precious water of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to those deep places. Lord, sometimes there's deep hurts, there's deep fears or doubts, that you would bring healing and restoration to those places by the power of your mighty Spirit. And we ask these things, and we commit ourselves to you afresh, together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, please come on up. We'd love to pray for you.